Bibles with you tonight, you would open them up to the book of Acts chapter 14, and we're going to pick up our thought in verse 19. Remember the Apostle Paul, they'd been traveling around from these different places, from Antioch, Iconium, and then Lystra, and they're just about at the conclusion of their missionary journey here. In verse 19 it says, "And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there," and there was Lystra, "and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? Well, so much for people who say, "Come to Jesus and he'll take care of all your problems and you'll be happy." I saw this one fellow that was out on the streets witnessing for the Lord. He meant well. And it says, "Come to Jesus because he'll make you happy." How do you come to Jesus? Because he's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to come to the Father. Yes, I think being happy can be a byproduct of it, but is it always? Not always. Sometimes there's hard trials, you know, but again, if we realize that those trials are for our perfecting, you know, it's kind of God's way of burning off the dross in our lives, then if we simply believe that we should be happy, then immediately we're going to think something's wrong, right? And we'll start to believe the lies of the enemy. Now, these people here at Lystra, I mean, these guys were very fickle, man. I'm telling you, one minute they're calling Paul and Barnabas gods, and the next, they're trying to stone them. Now, the truth is, the people in our culture are very quick to do the same thing, aren't they? People almost put people up on a platform who, for example, are very charismatic and have an ability to speak and to almost spellbound people, you might say, for lack of a better word. I remember back in the 80s, Jimmy Swaggart was one of those guys. He was one of those guys that everybody, "Oh, Jimmy Swaggart, you know. And then he fell. And this is one of the habits people have. They have a habit of taking anybody who's maybe an author or a speaker or some teacher or preacher or something like that and putting them on that platform, almost idolizing. That was the problem I had with a lot of it, was because they almost idolized them. And then when they see something within them that they disapprove of, they quickly want to sink the ship, don't they? I wish people could remember this one irrefutable fact, and that no one, I mean no one, is perfect. We serve the God of second chance, folks. And as Christians, we should be willing to give people second chances as well. Thank God Christ gives us second chances. Amen. And only second chances, third, fourth, fifth, it's unlimited, I believe, yeah. You know, there's an interesting verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy where the Lord tells his people not to lay the axe to the fruit-bearing tree's trunk. Because, you see, not only would it provide food for them, but I believe it is a picture of those who feed people. Preachers, things like that, you see. Listen to Deuteronomy 20 and 19. It says, "When you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it, when you make war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you eat of them, do not cut them down to use in a siege, for the trees of the field is man's food." I find that an interesting illustration. You know, again, a tree in Scripture speaks of man as in an allegorical way. But it is interesting how Jesus actually uses another illustration of working on a tree, giving it a second chance if it's not living up to expectations. In Luke 13, verse 6-9, he says, And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" But he answered and he said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, after that, you can cut it down." I believe this man who interceded here is a picture of Christ in all of our lives. At one time, we were not fruitful. Amen? But because of the work of the cross and because of the work he's doing in our lives right now, he, through the process of these fiery trials and things that we go through, causes us to be fruitful. Now, I know that Jesus is primarily speaking here about the nation of Israel as the fig tree, because that's another symbol of Israel. But I believe the same principle is true for individuals and how it demonstrates God's grace and his mercy. Now, again, why did God tell them not to cut down the trees that bear fruit? Because they would take away the source that would feed them, and it would leave them hungry. I thought it was kind of interesting how that for, it was almost like during the 80s there when certain preachers were preaching, and they were doing a good job reaching people, and it's almost like there was like a revival almost like taking place in the lives of people everywhere. And then all of a sudden, when these ministers fell, it was almost like there was a falling away of people. So many people got discouraged. What a sad thing that was. Well, that's what happened to these people at Lystra. And again, it happens to us whenever we pick on certain ministries instead of picking them up. Amen? Oh, I know it's sad when somebody fails and somebody sins. We have to realize that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're flawed. Sooner or later, some teachers that you admire is going to somehow, in some way, maybe disagree with you or maybe do something that you don't approve of. Again, the important thing is not to throw away the baby with the bathwater. As long as they hold on to the foundational truth, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. A lot of times, if they share something doctrinally that you disagree with, take what feeds you and leave the rest. You know? It's okay to disagree. Now that being said, on the other hand, God also instructed his people to chop down any trees that did not bear fruit. You see, because if they're not fruit-bearing trees, certainly you don't want the enemy to have an advantage of cover. Amen? In Deuteronomy 20 and 20, it says, "Only the trees which you know are not the trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city and to make that make war with you until it is subdued." There's no place for ministries or cults that have no root in the Lord, that undermine the faith, that deny the Word of God and deny the reality of who Jesus is. On any group or cult or anything that casts doubt upon the finished work of the cross. So why were these people so fickle to be manipulated by these who wanted to see Paul and Barnabas dead? I believe it's because they rejected the right way that Paul was telling them. They stopped their ears in favor of hearing this other group or holding on to their own way. Because Paul called them on their worship of these other gods. Proverbs 14 and 12, of course, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, which is the way that leads to death." When you call somebody on wrong doctrine that may lead them away from the foundational truths, you may be called a hater, but that's not hate. If you really hated them, you'd tell them to keep on doing what they wanted to do. Jeremiah gives us a little insight into this kind of action. In Jeremiah 26, verse 2 through 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them, and do not diminish a word. This is important instruction for every minister of the gospel, I believe. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of their evil, because of the evil of their doings. Now, in obedience to the Lord's command, Jeremiah stood right there in the temple courtyard, and he preached powerfully, telling the people to repent of their evil ways so that the Lord would not chastise them, but rather bless them. In Jeremiah 26 and 28, it says, "Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You shall surely die.'" Basically saying, "We don't like to hear what you're saying to us. We're going to kill you, Jeremiah, because we want to do things our way." Now, Jeremiah 26 and 9 through 15, listen to what it says. "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant?' All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Jeremiah at that time? Everybody against you. Nobody for you. You know, the world's way of thinking is completely opposite the way the Lord looks at things. The world says, if everybody's for it, it must be right. After all, it's a democracy, right? But that's not always the case. As a matter of fact, it's usually just the opposite in the Lord's economy. Usually it's the one voice that will stand alone and say, "No, this is evil. This is wrong." It says, "And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears.' And Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on the city, on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." I love the boldness of Jeremiah here. To tell them the truth. Didn't fear for his life. Because he knew he was doing the right thing. Basically telling them, if you kill me, you're just going to compound your problems. It's going from out of the frying pan into the fire. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 26 says, "And so the princes and all the people said to the priests and prophets, 'This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" God has a way of rescuing you, doesn't he? He took a stand for the Lord, and his life was spared. His life was saved. Now, you got to stay with me on this, because there's a point I want to make to the story here. As you read on in Jeremiah 26, verse 20 through 23, it speaks of another man. It says, "Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt." Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. "Then Jehoiakim, king of the king, sent men to Egypt. In Nethel, the son of Akbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his body dead into the graves of the common people." You know, my understanding is that if you are face-to-face with a bear or a mountain lion, the very worst thing you can do is run. And The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. He was talking about this. He said, I've learned that when there's opposition, to run to it. Run to it. Deal with it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 14, it says, therefore take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it goes on to list all these pieces of armament. When you back away from obeying what God has told you to do, and you reason that you need a vacation from the Lord or from the Word of God or from persecution, you may end up like Urijah here with the enemy doing a work on you. Why did Urijah back down? Because while Jeremiah was hearing from God personally, Urijah may have just simply been mimicking or mocking Jeremiah. Maybe he agreed with Jeremiah in his head, but it wasn't in his heart personally. And if it was, I believe that he would have stood his ground. If you come to church and hear God's word and merely say, well, that's interesting, without the conviction of putting it into action, when tough times come, most likely you will flee because it's not in your heart. It's not enough just to mimic what we hear. We really, truly have to internalize it. It's not enough for us just to hear the Lord's voice through an interpreter, whether it's a pastor, whether it's an author, or whether it's another speaker of any kind. We have to hear the Lord's voice for ourselves by the Spirit of God. You see, that's the problem in churches today. People hear, and they're just merely religious. But their hearts aren't changed through an experience with God. God wants us changed by the Word of God and by the power of His Spirit. Notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 26 and 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him to the hands of the people to put him to death. Jeremiah stood his ground because the Lord was with him. And even though Paul was stoned, the Lord was with him. He stood his ground. And I personally believe that he was indeed dead. He died here. Because he later write about this in the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, and I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and how such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up to paralyzed and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest someone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. While at the same time we stand our ground, we've got to do it in humility, recognizing that it is the Lord who is our strength and not ourselves. Can't do it on our own. He was caught up to the third heaven, and he's speaking in the third person here, but he's speaking about himself. You know, just I think it was last week, somebody called from an organization, NDE Stories is what the website was called, and they wanted to know if there was anybody in the church who had near-death experiences, because they were cataloging and writing stories about that. So I thought, well, I'd check it out. So I checked it out, and I clicked on one woman's testimony. And she said she was working with some world group, I think it might be a medical group of some kind, but she was in Afghanistan. And her car bomb hit their vehicle, and or IUD, I guess what they're called. And she was severely injured, and she literally died, she says. She said, I went into the spirit world, and I was told there that my work was not done, and these spirit guides came and helped repair my body, and I came back. And immediately I hear things that are absolutely error from the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to contact this guy back because I don't want people in the church to be have their names on something that promotes anything that might be Eastern, had to do with Eastern mysticism or metaphysical stuff, you know. I'm interested in the truth from God's word, mm-hmm. you know. And I do believe that there's a life beyond the grave. And I do believe that it's something that is more than what we can even imagine. Because the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has waiting for those that love him. So it is spectacular. It has to be. As the, it says in the book of Psalms that in his presence is pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy. So it's going to be more than what we can even comprehend. But I don't want to buy into everything that everybody says, hook, line, and sinker, especially from people who are walking in unbelief or walking some other way. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who supposedly who are unbelievers who experience the same thing, the bright light and all these things, you know. And I've often thought about that. They could well be. But the whole story's not done, you see. Could it be that once they arrive there and they stand before that bright light, that perfect love, and they experience that, only to hear him say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they will see what they could have had, you see. Now, when you read what Paul has to say here, when it says the thorn, it doesn't mean thorn like the one you find like on a rose bush. It means tent stake. So that leads us to believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't just some occasional discomfort that he had to put up with now and then, you know, like chronic arthritis or something like that. I mean, this was something that was probably very painful. And according to some scholars, probably the result of the injuries that he received from the stoning. He went to heaven, and I believed it helped change his spirit forever. How could you be the same after seeing things that were not lawful for man to speak, not be changed? But his body was permanently weakened as a result. Because he saw those things, he had to be buffeted. Think about it. We all, in one shape or of a form or another, are very fickle, aren't we? And we like to see have people think more highly of us than we ought. And it might have been very easy for him to go around boasting about what he had seen. And that's not God's purpose. That's not God's will. God's purpose and his will is not that we talk about the other side and what we've seen on the other side, but the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. That should be our focus. Verse 20 says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Again, these disciples, they were literally risking their own lives by standing around Paul's body like this. You know, the same thing could have happened to them. Were they just standing there looking at him going, oh, wow, Paul, bummer, you know? No, I think they were praying. Kind of shows you that the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And maybe you had Luke here who was with them, being a physician, was trying to revive him. But I think there's a lesson here for us all. We have all had experiences when we feel wiped out, feel like we're finished, we feel like we're dead, and then we have people. Precious people who gather around us and pray and encourage us. And then we suddenly seem to begin to find ourselves being revived in our hearts, less discouraged, feeling more loved. kind of a resurrection of sorts, if you will. The Lord often sends people to us who will stand with us when no one else will. Paul talks about certain men who dedicated themselves to stand with him and how important it was for him, because he was literally put in a position where it seemed like everybody was against him. Everybody had forsaken him. But he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10-12, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus." So it was just a few men who were willing to stand with him at that time. The truth is, if we will be sensitive to the Lord's leading, there will be those whom the Lord will send to us as well, who will stand with us, who will be there when no one else will. I'm very fortunate to have some people in this church that stand with us here in this ministry. I'm very thankful for them all. Whether a person literally stands with you at the moment, whether it's a phone call of encouragement or even a letter of encouragement, all of that helps to revive a person, you know. And it's so important to remember that we all need it at times. It's nice to have somebody say, "You can do it. You can keep going." You know? Notice what Paul did, though, when he did revive. He didn't flee. He went right back to the work, into the city. Went right back into it. Right back to the very people who stoned him. How do you stop somebody like that? You can't. Verse 21 it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they went to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is after they ended their year-long mission. They returned to those cities, no doubt to see how effective their preaching was from the plants, from the seeds they planted, and wanted to see if there was any of those seeds that actually took root. In 2 Timothy, Paul made mention of what happened in these cities. 2 Timothy 3:10-12, he says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me," listen, "at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, listen, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You've got to settle it in your hearts. In Antioch, he was expelled. In Iconium, he narrowly escaped. And finally, in Lystra, he literally was stoned. And the Lord delivered him out of all of those dangerous traps. But in each case, in an entirely different way. You can't put God in a box in that sense. He does what he wills. The reason I point all this out is our tendency is to say, if I'm going to get out of this problem, then it has to be this way or that way. I don't see any other way. It doesn't matter what you see. God sees far more than you do. There have been times I have found myself in situations where, how am I going to get out of this? And the Lord did it in a way that I would have never thought. He always continues to amaze me. Always. God's not going to be boxed in by your program, your agenda, or your formula. He has promised to deliver us. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10 says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Perhaps we should pay close attention to this because of the persecution we may go through. "Who delivers us from so great a death, who does deliver us, and in whom we trust will still deliver us. I think that makes it pretty abundantly clear that that's what he wants to do. Amen? So verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Through many tribulations. How is that? Well, think about, we have been studying in Thursday night the book of Daniel. If you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put into a fiery furnace, weren't they? But it was there that their bonds were burned off. They stayed there and didn't come out until they were ordered by the king to come out. Why didn't they come out immediately as soon as they noticed their bonds were off? Because they preferred to be in the fire with the Lord than to be sitting in the shade with that ruler. And what happened to the fourth man? He was right there in the furnace still. We have a tendency to want to avoid the fire whenever possible, don't we? But it is in the fire when times are tough. Again, David Jeremiah spoke about this morning as well. Those times that our heart just may be completely broken into, the very place where Jesus will be most visible to us. Why? Because a broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. I believe he's the most real to us in those times. We need that love and we need that assurance. Verse 23 says, and so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And of course, these elders may have just, because this is the beginning of the church, these elders were probably just a few months old in the faith. And yet with prayer and fasting, Paul and Barnabas commended them to the Lord. Verse 24 through 28, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now this, they returned back to the Antioch, who is basically in modern day, probably, I think, Lebanon today. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done through them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. See, they were grounding the believers in the Word of God. It's so important for the Word of God to be preached in churches. You have churches where people come to faith in the Lord, and if they are not taught the Word of God, they remain babies, they become vulnerable. And the enemy looks for the most vulnerable. And the Bible tells us, when it comes to the Word of God, those who by reason of use have their senses trained so they can discern what's good from what's evil. See, this is one of the reasons we put emphasis on the teaching of God's Word, the expository teaching of God's Word. We want people to know what the Word of God has to say, because it is an offensive weapon against the enemy. It is the sword of the Spirit, and it will help you to overcome in the evil day, as the Scripture says. Paul didn't preach a proper message of prosperity and success gospel that painted Christianity as an easy life. Quite the opposite. I think we do well to remember what Isaiah said. In Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for your place. Again, he's speaking to the children of Israel. But what we must remember when we read these Old Testament scriptures is the admonition that he gave us in the book of 1 Corinthians. The things that happened to Israel happen for Israel's sake? No. Happen for our sake, upon whom the end of the world has come. This is a promise for us as well. We must remember that. When troubles come, remember he is your source of strength. Do not run. Stand firm. And the Lord is able to deliver. Amen. It'll be a work of God that you can stand back and look at and say, this is what God has done. And you can tell other people, this is what my God has done. And the Father will be glorified in it. And that's exactly why God wants this to be done in us, so that we will bring glory and honor and praise to him. Nobody likes to go through the fire. But you can take comfort in the words he says here. When you go through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So take heart. Remember to keep your eyes upon him, because he's able to save us through every situation of life. Maybe you're going through a hard time in your life right now. Could be finances, could be marriage, could be family members, could be health, whatever it may be. Stand firm in the faith. He'll bring you through. Amen. Any questions or thoughts tonight?